So the Bible readings tonight come from Matthew 24 is the first one, and that can be found on page 1412. Okay, Matthew 24, 26 to 31. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or, here he is, in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And the second reading is Daniel chapter 7, which is found on page 1274. Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looks like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all of this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head, and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others, and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself.
Daniel chapter 7, that's the passage before us. And let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, you have given this vision to Daniel, and he wrote it down. And we pray you'll give us understanding to see and to know the Son of Man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's a picture. Tom asked me if it's a selfie of my family in the morning. So the answer is no. That's just a picture of the four beasts. We'll come to that in a second. When Jesus lived and walked and talked on earth, there were many offensive things that he did. And I don't mean offensive to us from our perspective. I mean offensive to the people of his time. For example, he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And this caused great irritation. There was rising irritation. It's probably too light of a word. People became more and more angry with him. They tried to kill him a few times. At one point, he said that he forgave someone's sins. This caused a great offense. And he said that he would rebuild the temple in 3 days, which the people did not like that. Their anger and their violence against him grew over time. But probably the most offensive thing that Jesus ever did in that time, offensive to those people there, was to call himself the Son of Man. Jesus most exclusively referred to himself as the Son of Man. So if he's talking about himself, typically he's using the phrase Son of Man. Other people used other words to describe him, but that's how he spoke about himself. So he's revealing himself as the Son of Man. And in Daniel chapter 7, we can see why that was such a big problem. Daniel chapter 7 is one of the most pivotal passages in all of the Old Testament. So there's other pivotal passages which we all know or should know. So for example, if I say Genesis 12, then you would say?
Promises.
Yes, call of Abraham. And Genesis 15 is the covenant with Abraham. And if I said Exodus 20, then you would say? Yes. Now, a bit more tricky one. 2 Samuel 7.
David.
Yeah, covenant with David. And Daniel 7. So vision of the Son of Man. So that's this passage we're looking at. And just briefly, the context, Daniel, it's actually relatively short of a prophecy compared to Ezekiel, for example. And it's highly stylized. These chapters from 2 to 7 are not in chronological order. So this vision here actually happens probably a decade before the lion's den. Chapters 2 to 7 are written in a different language from the rest of the book, probably you might say a more accessible language for just broadly speaking at the time. So it tells us it's a unit, and it's very stylized. Chapter 2 and 7 match up. You remember chapter 2 is the statue with the four different kinds of iron, and now we have the four beasts. Chapters 3 and 6 match up because it's both examples of God's people persevering through trials. There's the furnace, and then there's the lion's den. And chapters 4 and 5 match up, but they're a contrast. So in chapter 4, the one king humbles himself before God, and God spares him. And in chapter 5, the one king is arrogant before God, and he is not spared. So chapter 7 is the thing that holds this together. It's the reason why we should persevere, or why God's people should persevere, and it's also the reason why we must humble ourselves before God. And in verses 2 to 8, we see about these four beasts. So Daniel is in his bed at nighttime, which that's often the time of nightmares, but this is not a nightmare. It's a vision from God, and he's a prophet, so he recognizes it. And the first beast is like a lion. It has wings of an eagle. There's a second beast, which looks like a bear, and it's got ribs in its mouth. And there was a third beast, which looked like a leopard, and they all have various degrees of wings and horns and teeth and various degrees of things like that. And then there's a fourth beast, which is terrible and very frightening and very powerful. So that image there probably doesn't do it justice, but that's the vision. And the question is, what is the meaning of this? So last Friday, I'm going to pick on Tim. Last Friday night, Tim and I were at the pub. And there was an Irish guy who came and heckled us for a bit. And after he left, we finally got back to our conversation. Now, I like history as much as anyone likes history. I do like history. But Tim likes history a lot. And he actually knows the names and the dates of a lot of different things. If you ever are going to do trivia, I guarantee you have Tim on your squad. You'll do very well. And somehow we got talking about this. I don't know how we got there, Tim. Obviously, Friday night at the pub, Daniel 7 just comes up. And Tim was theorizing different theories of what these beasts represent, because we know from the interpretation that they are kings. We know that much. It's given to us. In the first vision, which the king got about the sculpture, we have a good idea that the first beast is Babylon. And we know that there are two other beasts, which are Persia and Greece. We don't necessarily know which, how they fit in. That's from later chapters of Daniel. So the most common view amongst, let's just say, Christians in our kind of circles, are that you would have Babylon, the first one, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But there's a second view, which some people say you have Babylon, Media as one kingdom, Persia, and then Greece as the fourth kingdom. Partly the reason why some people say this is they say they don't believe in prophecies, right? Prophecies are impossible. That's their starting point. And they say, so Daniel couldn't have known about the Roman kingdom, and therefore there's no way that it could mean that. So they have this kind of a bias to begin with. So Tim and I were discussing all these things, and there are pros and cons. We both realized that whatever pattern you try and do, it falls down at a certain point in time. And there is some value in this kind of conversation, but it's limited. Because visions are not necessarily meant to be very technically and very narrowly defined, not always. Sometimes, but not always. And there are four basic fence posts that we might put around us whenever we read any vision in Scripture. And the first one is that sometimes visions are interpreted, like this, like a lot of these in Daniel, they are interpreted up to a point. So whatever scripture says this means, we'll take it as a given. It means that. So we know these are four kingdoms. And often that happens with the parables. Jesus will tell a parable and then he'll interpret it and explain it. A second fence post to build around us, or fence wall, is that numbers often do have some significance, but often it's not literal and often it's difficult to know. So I'll give you some of the numbers that are mentioned in the book of Daniel and try and keep up with this. So it says 2,300 evenings and mornings. What does that mean? And then another time it says 70 sevens. And at another place it says 1,290 days. And another place it says 1,335 days. So often these numbers are not literal. They may have some meaning, but it's difficult to know. Sometimes dates and time lengths in scripture are literal. So what I'm saying is just take it case by case. See if you can work it out, but don't get stuck too much. And finally, some times are symbolic. So in the passage we read, it talks about time, times, and half a time. And in the footnote, it says, for a year, 2 years, and half a year. It's possibly not. When it says a time, times, and half a times, I think it's talking about, it will come in a time, meaning there will be some length of time. Times, meaning it will be a long time. And half a time, meaning it will be suddenly and unexpected, right at the end. So that's an example of how these numbers can be symbolic as well. And the third tip, or the third fence to build around us, is that sometimes these visions are more about impressions than exact meanings. And you see this in the first chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel gets a vision, and it's about God. It's a vision of God. And there are wheels, the thing is moving across the earth, there's fire, there are swords, there's flashing lightning. The idea there is it's the emotional understanding that you get. God is holy, he's beyond us. He's dangerous, he's not something to play with. So sometimes these visions are more about impressions than exact meanings. And finally, often there's an in-the-moment meaning for that point in time, as well as a bigger picture meaning. So with all that in mind, when we look at these four beasts, we know that they are four kingdoms, and there's some value to trying to work out which kingdoms they are, but don't get stuck in it too much. Now about these four beasts, if I said the four corners of the earth, that would mean the whole earth, right? Or the four points of the compass, it means all the directions. So oftentimes the number four symbolizes totality and completeness. These four beasts are talking about all human kingdoms in all of human history over all the ages. That's what I think is the main thing we need to focus on is. And the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days comes into this scene, that's the next section, in verses 9 to 10, the Ancient of Days establishes his throne. He judges these four beasts. What does that mean? All human kingdoms, ultimately, are overcome, defeated by the Ancient of Days. Verses 9 to 10. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And then in verses 11 to 12, the beast is destroyed. The Ancient of Days is victorious over all human kingdoms. And then in verses 13 to 14, we come to the part about the Son of Man. And this is the title which Jesus uses to refer to himself. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So, no matter what point we find ourselves in history, no matter what civilization, no matter what oppressive regime there is on top of us, the Ancient of Days will judge the kingdoms and the Son of Man will receive an everlasting dominion. Now, just briefly about the Son of Man and the Son of God. These titles often get flipped up. So we've all heard about Son of Man and Son of God, the titles, which are common. And when you compare them, it might seem like Son of Man emphasizes the human nature of Christ, and the Son of God emphasizes the divine nature. But it's actually, it's flipped around. Because when Jesus says Son of Man, he's referring to this vision. And oftentimes, Son of God is used, like in Genesis, for example, when it says the sons of God, it's talking about human beings who obey and who worship God and who are obedient to him. So that's the vision. The Ancient of Days will judge all human kingdoms, and the Son of Man will receive dominion. And when Jesus comes to earth, this is what he claims. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. And that's when we read in the Gospels where it says, they sought all the more to kill him. It was very offensive. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Because Jesus doesn't just leave it at that. He actually builds on this vision. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, we read this. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What Jesus is doing here is combining the other very pivotal Old Testament passage about the Messiah. It's actually from Isaiah 53. I'll just read to you a few snippets from this. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And the ending of that chapter says, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So this figure, the Son of Man, who is completely victorious, who will receive an everlasting kingdom, who will be at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, is also the one who will be a humble servant. He is mighty and victorious, and yet he saves many by his grace. That's when Jesus talks about the Son of Man has come in the past tense. But Jesus also talks about the Son of Man will come in the future tense. And we find that most especially in Matthew chapter 24. And I have to admit that it's difficult to get this clear. I've been reading it all week and it is tricky. This chapter, by the way, Do you guys know about someone called Bertrand Russell, a famous atheist, philosopher? He wrote a book called Why I Don't Believe in the time when it was quite crazy to not believe. He based his much of his reason for not believing based on this chapter right here. But to try and get to the heart of it, in this chapter, Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the day when the Son of Man will return. He's talking future tense, but he does so in the here and now, in the present, and then there's also a cosmic end of history type coming. I actually was at this place. Maybe can we just see what's on slide two? Yep, that's it. So this, okay, you see those stones right there. Just keep those stones in mind. And I was sitting on one of those stones when we read these first two verses. Let me read them to you in Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And then Jesus, and then the disciples go on to ask the question, when will these things happen? There is a hidden and humble first coming of the Son of Man. And Jesus here predicts the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. And that's those stones, they've been overthrown. And he says in chapter 24 later that this will happen within a generation. But he also talks about another day, another hour. And about that he says, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. It's interesting how this is actually a question that the early disciples asked a lot. They really wanted to know when these things would happen. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There was the initial coming of the Son of Man when Jesus was on earth, and it included the destruction of Jerusalem. But we don't live waiting for that. We live for the moment when the Son of Man will come on clouds with glory, and when all nations will be judged. Remember the vision in Daniel chapter 7. All the beasts are defeated by God through Christ, and that is what we await. This is the day of the Son of Man, and Peter wrote about this, and he exhorted those who were reading his letter to live a certain way in the light of this. So we're actually in the same situation. We're expecting the day of the Son of Man. So let me read from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, in conclusion, I just want to share with you a story that happened to me on last Friday, because it wasn't planned, and it's perfect to illustrate this. I was at work. I work at Williamtown, and I'm quite used to hearing airplanes flying around, and some of you who live near there or have been there might know the feeling when an F-35 flies past. It can actually almost pop your ears. It's extremely powerful. But this time it was slightly different. I didn't know what was going on. The sound was a bit different. I couldn't quite see. I was behind a tree, so it all kind of just, it was somewhere around me. I was a bit disoriented. And all of a sudden there was clouds on, there was quite a sunny day, but there was clouds on this side. And this jet fighter out of nowhere came extremely low and extremely close, directly at me. All the car alarms started going off. It was actually spinning and flipping around and dropping flares and doing all sorts of things at the same time. I couldn't quickly enough work out what was happening. But my emotions somehow went off on their own. I kind of ducked a bit. This is all involuntary. I'm sorry, but this is how I am. It just happened to me. I was kind of, you know the feeling when you get pain in your hands and in your fingers and in your feet, you get goosebumps, you kind of go pale and bleak. And I won't tell you the full extent, but it was a very emotional moment. Now, if that can happen from one human airplane, what will you feel like, and what will I feel like on the day of the coming of the Son of Man? If Daniel was terrified because of the vision, just the vision, what will all of humanity feel like on the day of the Son of Man coming on clouds with glory? So whatever situation you're in at any point in life, whatever specific temptation to sin that we experience, remember the Son of Man will come. Whatever sense of oppression you feel, whatever sense of hopelessness you feel, remember the Son of Man will come. If you ever have any temptation to be arrogant towards God or to be harsh towards your brother or sister, remember the Son of Man will come on clouds with glory. There will be nothing like it ever before or ever again. It will be a glorious day, and he will rule the everlasting dominion. This is the word of God.